God's covenant relationship with us. That's the topic of this series that we are in. And here's part of the chart that we've been showing you during much of this series. One truth this chart shows is that there is one covenant of grace that is fulfilled in Christ. And throughout history, there have been different administrations of the covenant leading up to Christ. And those administrations give us more and more understanding of the covenant relationship and how Christ fulfills it. We've been showing you those different administrations, and we've been explaining which part each administration plays in this unfolding revelation of the one covenant. For the past two Sunday evenings, Pastor Matt did a great job as he focused our attention on Moses. We learned how the people of God became great in number, as was promised to Abraham. We learned how God rescuing them from Egypt was truly an act of grace. And last week we learned the place of the law in the covenant. The law came after that gracious salvation, and it is through the law that the covenant relationship is enjoyed. Tonight, we're going to build on what we've learned by shifting our gaze to King David. If you were here this morning, I think you will find that some of the truths we learned this morning fit very well with what we're going to learn this evening. Our text is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 17. Before we read our text, I will tell you that the word covenant is not used in this passage. But even though the word covenant is not used, it's very clear that this passage contains God's covenant with David, and that it is the same covenant of grace made with all the saints who preceded David. And I ask you to consider how we can know that as we read the passage. From what we've learned so far in these series of sermons, this passage is clearly a covenant passage. Consider how we know that as we read the passage. I invite you to open your Bibles to the passage, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word to us. At the beginning of where we're reading, starting in verse 8, God is speaking to Nathan, telling him what to say to David. So it's Nathan the prophet, God speaking to Nathan, telling him what to say to David. And we read, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. And I will establish his covenant, I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David." Let's pray. Father God Almighty, We thank you that these words you gave to Nathan the prophet for David were recorded for us, that we might again learn of your gracious work throughout the history of humankind. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to all that you have done, specifically through David and throughout all the time since Adam and Eve. And Father, may we respond rightly to what we learn this evening as we look into your holy word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, to get a good picture of a subject, a professional photographer will use different lenses on his or her camera. And that's what we're going to do this evening to get a good picture of our subject, which is the covenant made with David. And I'm calling my first point the zoom lens. We're going to use this lens to zoom in on David and consider what the covenant meant personally for him. After we take that picture, we're going to switch to a wide-angle lens. That's my second point this evening. We're going to use that lens to capture the big picture, the full landscape. With that lens, we're going to consider how the covenant made with David connects from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. We're going to take a very wide picture. And then we're going to switch to a standard lens, which I've read replicates what your human eye sees. Under that heading, we're going to consider what the covenant made with David means for us. How should we personally see this covenant of grace, having considered the history of David? After we use all three lenses, my prayer is that we will have a good understanding, a full album of pictures covering this subject. And by the grace of God, may we enjoy the covenant unto his glory and honor. So we're starting with our zoom lens in order to get a close-up of David and get a picture of what the covenant personally meant for him. As I said a moment ago, the word covenant is not used in this passage, but it clearly contains a covenant with David. I'll prove that to you in just a moment, and then later we'll see why we should understand that this is a covenant passage, even though the word covenant is not used. The heart of this passage is verses 12 and 13. God specifically said to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, that would be a staggering promise for any person to hear. Imagine a prophet coming to you and saying, "Now listen, someone from your line, someone from your family tree, from your body, will always be in the White House." Now, that would be unbelievable, wouldn't it? And that actually pales in comparison to this promise to David. For this promise to David concerns reigning over God's people forever and ever. For David, it must have been especially amazing and comforting to hear this promise. Let's remember what David saw and experienced. He graphically saw the kingdom taken away from King Saul and from all the descendants of Saul. And that was an emotional experience for David because his wife was Saul's daughter and his best friend, someone who I think we can say was closer to him than his own biological brothers, was Saul's son. David knew that Saul's death and Jonathan's death, Jonathan was Saul's son, David knew that the death of Saul and Jonathan was part of God taking the kingdom from Saul. He knew that God had given the kingdom to him. From that experience, David knew up close and personal that a kingdom could be quickly lost. So this was an extraordinary promise to David. Someone from his line would reign forever. That's the heart of the covenant with David. That is what it personally meant for him. And I will confirm to you now that this is indeed a covenant with David. There are other passages that make that quite clear. Listen, first of all, to Psalm 89, verses 1 through 4. We read, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Now this psalm leaves no doubt, does it, the promise that someone from David's line would be on the throne forever was a covenant. And I want to point out that this psalm uses the language I told you about when we started this series on the covenant. The word made in verse 3 is the Hebrew word for cut. A literal translation is, I cut a covenant with David. Remember how God had Abraham cut the animals in half and how God walked between those cut pieces of the animals. That was an official covenant ceremony. For a covenant was cut in blood. It was unto death. And therefore, one definition of covenant that we've given you in this series is that a covenant is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. And that's the language we're hearing in Psalm 89. God, the sovereign one, cut a covenant with David. I'll emphasize this with another passage. In Jeremiah chapter 33, starting with verse 19, we read, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne. Those words to Jeremiah again leave no doubt that God himself cut a covenant with David. And again, we hear that the heart of it is that someone from his line will reign forever. God is saying here, that covenant is sure. It's as sure as day and night. It's not going to change. That is the covenant personally for David. That's our close-up picture of David. Now, while we have our lens zoomed in on David, let me ask you this question. Did David deserve this covenant, this amazing covenant that was sovereignly administered by God? Did David deserve it? Did he earn it? David was just a shepherd boy when God anointed him to be a king. And David would later in his life commit gross sin against God and against others. So did David deserve this staggering covenant? The answer is surely no. God had favor on David. For God's own purpose, God raised up David and anointed him to be king. This was clearly a covenant of grace. And it is the same covenant of grace we have been seeing ever since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That's what I want to show you next. And to do so, we're going to switch the lens on our camera. We're going to put on our wide-angle lens and consider how this covenant with David connects to the one covenant of grace. First, we're going to widen our view, our picture, just a little bit, and take note that this covenant with David includes a promise of people. It includes a promise of people. A kingdom of people are clearly involved in this covenant. Look at verse 8. It says, now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people, Israel. David was the king over the people of God. And since someone from his line would reign forever, that meant there would always be a people of God. A people is included in this covenant made with David. Second, notice that this covenant includes a place for the people. It includes a place for the people, a place for them to live and enjoy life, safe from enemies. Listen to verse 10, "And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more." The people being reigned over by David would have a place to enjoy. And since someone from his line would reign forever, that means there would be a place for all eternity. The covenant includes a place for the people. And third, this covenant includes the presence of the Lord. His presence. Listen to verse 9. "And I," God is speaking here, "and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you." God had been present with David, and God would continue to be present with David, and hence the people. And in verses 13 and 14, God promises his ongoing presence in a very special way. God says, "Of the son of David, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Now, the house represents the house that King David's son would have, but also the house represents the temple, which represents God's presence amongst the people. David was told it would be built. So this is a promise that God would be with them, and we are told that the king would be a son to God. So it is a loving presence of God, a close presence of God. And I want to point out to you that when David's son Solomon began to reign, the people, place, and presence of God, it was all there, and it was very beautiful. Think about it. Under King Solomon's early reign, Solomon the son of David, under his early reign, when in the very first years of his reign, the people of Israel were united and they were happy. They had a great king. They had great fellowship. They were a united, happy people. The promise of people was very much enjoyed. And the people had plentiful land in those early years of Solomon. David had defeated all the enemies before he died, and the land was now large. Look at what we're told in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 20 through 21, say this: "Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea." There's the people. They were as many as the sand by the sea. "They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines. And to the border of Egypt, they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life." In this passage, we see people and place beautifully fulfilled. And they had the presence of God in the amazing way I was speaking of. For Solomon did complete the temple, the house of God. And when he brought the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies, God's visible presence came into the temple. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. "And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." People, place, presence of God. It was all beautifully there when the crown moved from David's head to Solomon's head. So much so, these three things were so much so that other nations were blessed by the kingdom of God. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 10. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. The nations sought out Solomon. They were blessed by Solomon. People, place, and presence were extremely enjoyed. And that is why we should know our 2 Samuel passage is about covenant. For we have seen this before, haven't we? In this series, we've seen mention of people, place, and presence before. When we widen our wide-angle lens and we go back to Abraham, we see that the covenant with Abraham promised people, place, and presence of God. Listen to Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham was promised a people, a place, a land, and the presence of God. He was given that promise to the extent that he would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. We have a great picture of that under Solomon's early reign. So even without the word covenant in our passage is clearly a covenant passage. And it is the covenant made with Abraham. Now, when we widen our lens out even more, do you know what we see? We see this covenant goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. It's the same covenant of grace that was made with Adam and Eve. Do you know why I say that? Answer, because Adam and Eve were promised a son, a special son. Eve thought the special son might be Seth. You might remember that from our study. In Genesis 4:25, we read, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. And his name was Seth. Eve thought, here's my special son. Here's the promised son. And in one way, Eve was right. Because from the son Seth would come Noah and Abraham and David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the promise of a special son is still being given. David was told, someone from your line will be on the throne forever. This is the same covenant made with Adam and Eve. That's what we're showing you on this graph that we've been giving you. The covenant of grace started with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, and it has continued to unfold with each administration of the one covenant of grace. And now that we're at King David, it's now really starting to unfold. We're starting to see a whole lot about this covenant. We're seeing that the promised son will be a king. That's what's being added here. The promised son will be a king. That's what the administration of the covenant with David adds to the picture. A king is involved. A promised son who is a king. And from the history following David, we quickly learn that the king must be an obedient king. Dear friends, think with me about what happened after Solomon. After Solomon, we start to see the covenant promises unenjoyed. After Solomon died, the people of God split into two kingdoms, No longer one kingdom, no longer one people, two kingdoms, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. And eventually we see the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, fall. The people scattered. They lost their land. They lost their place. The kingdom place was reduced in size because Israel lost it. And then eventually we see Israel fall to Babylon. So that then the place is entirely lost. And worse, at that time we see the temple destroyed. The visual presence of God is no longer there. Why did all that happen? Answer, sin. That's why. Sin. As Pastor Matt explained last week, while this is a covenant of grace, not a covenant of works, the law is still important. For the covenant to be enjoyed, the law must be kept, because the law is good. Whenever the law is ignored, the covenant's not enjoyed. So from David we learn the covenant involves a promised son who is a king. And from the history following David, and even in David's life, we could go into his sin with Bathsheba and all of that and see the same thing. But from the history following David, we learn the king must be a perfect king. If the king sins, then the kingdom is affected. The covenant is not enjoyed. That is true. Because, listen to this, the covenant of works is still active. We're showing you that on the chart as well. The covenant of works cannot be ignored. For the covenant of grace to be fulfilled, someone must fulfill the covenant of works. For the covenant of grace to be fulfilled, we need a promised son who is a king who is perfectly obedient. And I ask you, who is that? Well, I answer, Jesus. Jesus. Think with me about what we see when we spread our lens out as wide as it will go. What do we see at the beginning of at the beginning of the Bible and then at the end of the Bible? At the beginning of the Bible, before the covenant of works is broken, we see the people of God, Adam and Eve, living in a perfect place with God present in their midst. People, place, presence before the covenant of works is broken. And they're told to fill the earth and subdue it. The people were to increase in size and enjoy this perfect place with God right there present in their midst. At the beginning of the Bible, we see everything promised in the covenant of grace. And at the end of the Bible, what do we see? We see all of God's people living in a perfect place, namely the renewed heavens and earth. And we see God, Jesus, in their midst. And the God-man Jesus, the promised son, is the king, the promised son of David, who will rule forever and ever and ever. And how is that accomplished by Jesus? Answer, he keeps the covenant of works. That's what we're showing you on our chart. I'm explaining this wide-angle picture because in the administration of the covenant with David, we see that the promised son will be a king in the line of David who will rule forever. And he must be a perfect king. We're still going to look at the new covenant and details concerning Christ as we continue in this series. But tonight, I thought it would be helpful to get this wide-angle view of what's going on. Now, there's one more lens we should put on this evening, namely the standard lens. With this lens, we should consider what this covenant means for us. How should we view the covenant of grace with our eyes? We now know that the King is Jesus. Jesus is the promised Son, the promised King, a perfect King, an obedient King who keeps the covenant of works on our behalf and provides for us the covenant of grace. Knowing He is our King, what should we do? Well, we should worship Him as our King. We heard that from Psalm 145 this morning. We should worship Him as our King, and we should gladly obey Him. Dear friends, we do now have a perfect King. A perfect King we can trust. A perfect King we can enjoy. A perfect King we can obey. And the more we do so, the more we will enjoy the covenant of grace. We are the covenant people of God. The place is now the whole world. Christ has ascended. He reigns over all the nations. The place is the world. Christ is present with us. His Spirit fills us. The more we gladly bow before Jesus and worship Jesus and obey Jesus, our King, the more we will enjoy the covenant of grace. The more we will enjoy people, place, and presence of God. And someday, when Christ, our King, returns, we'll enjoy it all perfectly. I hope that helps you better understand what we're learning in this series on the covenant and how it applies to us. In the coming weeks, we're going to see more details, more of this unfold, but I hope this, the zoomed-in picture, the bigger picture, helps you think about all that we have been learning, all that we are learning. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, how amazing it is to see again and again and again that the Bible is one book and that You are sovereign over all of history, that You have a plan. You've had a plan since before You started to create. And You are indeed working out Your plan, and there is nothing that will stop it. And Your plan is so good, full of grace, full of beauty. We thank You, Father, for all that You're doing, for all that You do for us through Christ, our King. Father, we pray that our hearts would always gladly bow before Jesus, that our hearts would always be obedient, desiring to know the law and obey the law, for we know our King is so good. And Father, may we enjoy this wonderful covenant of grace that You've provided for our joy, for Your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.